Well, our Sabbath school lesson is entitled Crucified and Risen. Crucified and Risen. This is the 13th Sabbath of this quarter, the last one in Luke. And we've got to kind of remember things about Luke. Luke didn't witness these things. Luke went and researched and talked and went and did a lot of understanding and then put this together. So it's interesting to think about that this is Luke's research and how he came to understand and what it must have meant as he talked to these people. Now, I like the lesson in the fact that it takes us back to two gardens. The Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. We're going to look at that. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the gardens we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said you shall not eat from it or touch it lest you die." If she had stopped without the but, what would have happened? She said, "No." He said, "I can eat everything out here." Doesn't sometimes somebody introduce any idea but kind of preclude everything? "Do you love me?" "I do, but I'm tired of you talking so much." What happens when we add that? It kind of wipes everything out. And it puts the focus on the thing that I really want to talk about. As a marriage and family therapist, that's what I do a lot with people. And they'll want to, I'll say, "Well," and one of the things is you want to get them to focus on, "Let's talk about what drew you together." And you know what? That's a hard thing to do when you're in distress. Why? Don't want to remember. You just want to focus on, "But I want him, I want her, I want this, I want..." And that's an interesting thing, is we forget the fact that it... Let's talk about how many years. What was attractive to you about that person? So it goes on, "But from the middle, you shall not eat it, touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like the God, knowing good and evil.'" Did the serpent lie?
We all know about
that. Didn't. He was telling the truth. What? Okay. Well, you know, it shows you that when things intrigue you, sometimes you get caught up in something. You wonder if she had wondered about that tree. You wondered if she had questioned. We don't know.
I mean, it could have been because of sin that
he no longer talked to us. Goes on in verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." They knew they were naked. Their eyes were opened. And you think of that experience. How many times is that being replayed over and over in our lives today? How do we understand sin? Did Jesus have to die in order for God to forgive us? No? Why not?
God loves us.
God loves us.
Yes, with all of his heart.
So you don't think it had to do with he had to die for God to be able to forgive us?
What about Matthew forgives us? He died to pay the price.
Yeah. Okay.
Maybe symbolic, but it wasn't. I mean, God is not limited to that act of sacrifice.
Okay. You know, I think one of the challenging things of understanding the life of Jesus is that it sometimes paints the Father as a really not a very good person. You know, well, Jesus, we look at the robe of Jesus' righteousness and God can't stand to look at us, but we put on God Jesus' righteousness and then he can look at us. That symbolism, you think about it. Father's Day. Tell me some of your experiences you've been on Father's Day. Do any of you have good experiences on Father's Day? No one had good experiences, huh? Oh.
Somebody got some big fruit bag.
What is Father's Day in a way? It's kind of an artificial thing we've created. But to me, it's always about acknowledgement. I love the acknowledgement that I receive when my daughters send me a message, when they take out of their way and they do something to acknowledge. I like that experience. I mean, it's never really about the things they give me. It's more about the acknowledgement. And I think sometimes when we talk about the crucifixion and Jesus dying, it puts the Father in terrible light. It puts him in like, you know, and I've always told my daughters, I would rather you acknowledge me just by letting me know you care for me than doing anything for me.
This is probably one of the things that as a Christian I've struggled the most with in my life,
mm-hmm.
is that father-son relationship. Because I didn't have a father growing up. He was in the penitentiary. And, so I grew up without that male representative
mm-hmm.
in the house.
Mm-hmm.
And it took me years and years, and it's probably only been in the last 10 years since we moved down here to Texas, that I started to understand a little bit more. I've raised 2 daughters and 4 granddaughters.
Mm-hmm.
That relationship and trying mm-hmm. to understand. And so it's very easy for me when people talk about how mean God is sometimes to understand that
mm-hmm.
because that was my growing up.
God the Father.
That dads were bad people.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't want that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the hardest things I've probably had to overcome in my spiritual growth.
Uh-huh.
Is that father's
son. Yeah, think of how often we talk about God is our Father. God our Father. And yet, you had experiences like you've had that just clouds everything. And I think typically in the Christian orientation, sometimes that has almost been reinforced by the way we talk about Jesus, our loving Jesus, but this God the Father, you got to be kind of scared about. Because he's not sure. You got to be a little scared of him. And think about how often that's portrayed in families. Wait till your father gets home. better watch out. Your father's going to take you out back when you're done. You know, think of those images. So when we talk about God the Father, and we say, did Jesus have to die? Did there need to be blood shed for our sins? It paints God in a terrible light.
And there was no other way.
There's no other
way. Jesus said, not my will, but your will. Mm-hmm. They were both suffering because the Father knew how much Jesus loved us, mm-hmm. and there was no other way. And Jesus knew how much the Father loved us, mm-hmm. and there was no other way. And I think a lot of times we talk about blood and maybe wrath, but Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So ultimately, it was a blood transfusion for the human race. Mm-hmm. It was a transfusion of life.
So what was the transfusion? You're using a lot of nice words, but what? Let's get clear. What do you think the transfusion is?
The selfless sacrifice of Christ. Not just covered with His blood, not just covered with His life. But we look at that, and then we're like, dude, I don't like the yuck in me. I want that kind of love. And then that's where we begin to change. And
so for you, it's understanding Jesus' love. Where does the Father play a part of that?
That He permitted it to save mm-hmm. us.
That He permitted us to save us. So without that, there was no.
It's not like the Father, I'm getting you, we're all people committed. No, I don't see it as that.
Mm-hmm. Come on in here.
I see the Father turning His head away. I mean, as a parent, if your child has to go through a painful medical procedure, mm-hmm. there's no other way to say that child's life. That's the kind of suffering I see the Father. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So you see the suffering of the Father in this. Go ahead.
There were implications for Jesus' life, like when He's baptized, His Father, you know, says, my beloved Son, whom I well please. There's transfiguration, you know, at the cross. Like she said, He had to turn away, although it hurt terribly. The angels, they must have been suffering. Mm-hmm. So I think if we study, we see that God the Father, they had a wonderful relationship, mm-hmm. and the Father was directing them to it. Plan, encouraging
to help the human race.
I
don't look at it
that way because I didn't have a father that was
enough
either, but
mm-hmm.
I guess I've never really thought
of
God
the
Father.
Mm-hmm.
Or
wrathful.
Or
go ahead.
I think it is some instance in my life when I was a naughty boy and one particular that stands out when I really deserved to be corrected.
Mm-hmm.
My father had a way of laying on his big hand on my body
mm-hmm.
that really made me cry.
Mm-hmm.
He was an extremely loving man mm-hmm. All the days of my life. And so I don't approach seeing God as a mean and ugly,
mm-hmm.
and godly father
mm-hmm.
because of the sacrifice that Jesus.
Just the opposite. Okay. Go ahead. You hit your hand up.
When Jesus came in the time when the time of pagan religions mm-hmm. and gods were the mean gods. The worshippers of these gods, they worshiped because not they loved him but to please these gods so they would not pour out their anger on them.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Jesus comes and introduces the Father who loved the world. That He gives His Son for humanity, okay. And it's totally different.
Okay. And He also came in one of the most religiously religious oriented time there were, but they were so dark in understanding God's love. I mean, you talk about it. They were some of the best Seventh-day Adventists that existed at the time. They knew how to keep the Sabbath. They knew what to do. They knew what not to do. They knew everything down. But they had forgotten one thing, and that's God's love.
So are you talking about the believers were the ones that didn't know God, not the ones that didn't know God?
I'm talking about when Jesus came. Jesus came. The Jewish people, and He came in one of the darkest times in the earth's history as far as knowing God. And, you know, you look at that. So we go from the Garden of Gethsemane, go from the Garden of Eden, then we go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now remember, the Garden of Eden was really about Eve saying, I'm intrigued. He told me it, but let's find out. And now we go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I like the way that the lesson puts it. It compares those two. We're going to look at Luke 22. Luke 22:39-46. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at his place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Now it says that if the angels had not have come, that he was near death. That's what kind of distress it's been. You talked about a child. Is there anything more stressful to you than dealing with a child when you cannot fix it for your child? There's, you know, that is one of the most distressing things there is knowing how do you communicate this has to be done. So the angel came, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now it's a contrast between Eve and Jesus and the differences. What? The contrast between Eve as far as intrigued and Jesus and what he was going through. He knew. And now, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw that what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Even in the distress of the moment, Jesus is healing and said, stop, stop. You know, I think we fail sometimes to recognize what this was really Jesus being submissive to the will of God. And, you know, that is the most difficult thing we do. Think about your own life. What's the anxiety? What's the things you're most stressed about? And then, okay, how does that connect to if you really believed the Word of God? I had a 13-year-old boy in my office yesterday, and his father was talking about him not wanting to be home alone. He used to always want to be home alone about 3 years ago, but now he doesn't. And I was talking to him, I said, why? He said, well, because of ISIS. I said, okay, tell me what he said, I just heard something on the news, and he went off on his whole tangent about ISIS. And I know these people go to church. I think they go to, I don't know what church they go to, not Adventist, but another church. And I said to him, so tell me how does a belief in God help? He said, oh, it doesn't really help. So I talked with him, and then I met with the father while I talked to him about. And he said, you know, I cannot get him to even talk about these things because he gets so paralyzed. And yet when we try to have any talk about how does God play a part of this or what's your belief in God, he just shuts down. You know, and it's the same kind of thing in everything. I don't care if you're anxious about money, if you're anxious about this, if you're anxious about that. I think the most stressful thing is to realize, how do we understand what it means to be submissive to the will of God? Now, that doesn't imply a passivity, doesn't imply inaction, doesn't imply pray and everything's to be all right. It implies, how do we basically understand this is God's world? How do we basically come to understand the character of God? There was a sign at a church, it's, as I was driving home one day, it says, our job or something is to know God and love God. And going along with understanding, knowing God's ministry is to know God is to love God. It's not a and we have to love Him. If we really knew God, we do love Him. And that's the biggest challenge you think we have to keep understanding is to what does it mean to know God? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet, there's how many times do we keep wondering, okay, what's going to happen here? How about this? As a parent, I think that's been my biggest challenge. How to believe that each of my daughters is working out their relationship with themselves and with God, and that God is doing everything He can to draw them to Him. I just sometimes have always wanted to orchestrate. I always like to do that little tweaking. I always want to do this little thing, or I always want to do this little... And now at 30 and almost 31 and 29, I'm realizing I just have to let go. I have to trust. At 6, it was appropriate. At 29, it's not. It's not. And that's one of the hardest things we do. Hardest for me. And I think that's, once again, going back to understanding, knowing God. So we go on here. The crucifixion talks about Jesus. And, you know, used to have these bracelets, what would Jesus do? I think those are really kind of misleading. Because it puts Jesus as our example. And how is Jesus our example? You look at his life, okay? So, did you come to this world sinless? When you came in? Didn't? When you were a baby? How about the rest of you? What do you think? How is Jesus your example?
How he related to his Father.
Okay. Okay, so how he related to his Father. How he developed a trusting, knowing experience with his Father. That's absolutely what I believe is the example. It's not what Jesus did. It's how he related to his Father. And how he continually sought that connection. Sometimes we take, you know, in the history of the Adventism, there was a time period where it believed that we were going to become the perfect people showing the devil that we then had understood and we knew how to keep the commandments perfectly. And you know what? That did away with all the understanding of Jesus as a Savior. Like we were saying, okay, we think we can bypass you instead of understanding, wow, we're going to understand how to create an understanding of God and then in our behavior continue to relate to that understanding. Why do we have so much stuff about David and not as much about Enoch? I mean, David wouldn't make it on many boards of the church. Probably been kicked out of several churches. But David knew where to turn. He knew where to turn every time he got confused, he got lost. And to me, that's the beauty of understanding so much about David's life. We can identify with it. Because in that identification, we can see David knew where to turn. So Jesus, in his experiences here, you know, Ernie talked last week about how Jesus continued to work for Judas, how he continued to try to minister to Judas, even at the last moment. And that was, and I think at this point of the week of Jesus' life, at this point, when he's at this point, he's turned inward now. It's now about how to go through this experience.
And he was thinking, even for someone that was rejected, even for the Judas.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Think of all of what he did with Peter to help Peter. Peter, before this night's done, you're going to, 3 times you're going to reject me. You're going to deny me. Of course, Peter, in his very observant, self-reflective manner, said, "Oh, no, Lord, not me. You got it wrong." It's amazing to think about how these individuals lived with Jesus 3.5 years, and not until he left and they had the moment of transfiguration, the moment after they started studying for themselves, that they came to really understand this was the Son of God.
This prophecy also uses the same wording for Satan as he did for Judas, as Christ tried to woo him back.
Absolutely. You know. Absolutely.
His heart was thrilled through.
Absolutely. I thought of that experience at Charleston, where that man for an hour prayed with these individuals. And he said, apparently to one of report I heard, so you know, who knows what he said, but he said, "I was almost convinced. Almost convinced." The turn. They were so kind to him. They took him in. They prayed with him. Oh, that they could say that about each one of us to the person that might kill us. That, to me, is the ultimate of really understanding Jesus.
And that's why Job said, "Those who slay me, yet I trust him." That's the heart of it.
That is. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because Job, you know, as far as upright, apparently was.
He was.
And yet when he had that experience, that was his
outcome. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what's so fascinating is that Jesus in this process continued to reach out. You know, he went through the experiences. We read there in Luke. Talked about Peter's denial. And then he said, in verse 60, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was speaking, a cock crow. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a cock crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." He went out and wept bitterly. Did Judas have that same opportunity? Absolutely. Those same look that Peter received from Jesus, Judas received. Just like in the sermon this morning when Kevin was talking, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by his continual rejecting of God. So when God comes, you're either going to reject him or you're going to go and love him. You cannot remain indifferent. And so it's interesting to think about Peter as he turned and saw that look. And I imagine he had seen that look many times. And now it was hit him. And he went and wept bitterly. Judas had the same opportunity. He saw that look and went and hung himself. One man's heart was hardened, one was softened. The same Jesus. And to me, that's the exciting part of understanding Jesus, which is a reflection of God. I don't think God needs Jesus' robe of righteousness so we can so he can look at us. I think he needs us to understand him. I think he needs to understand who God is. And in understanding it, there's a real relationship.
Yeah, I'm thinking about the book. Your God and Jesus' God. Mm-hmm. It's just it was the same book. Mm-hmm. There's a look that maybe said, I know you, and I still love you.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a testing message.
Absolutely.
That was a testing message. And hopefully that is the test, right? Mm-hmm. Can we believe it? That he loves us? Mm-hmm. I don't know what happened in his mind, but maybe he thought, well, this guy loves me after what I've done. Well, how can I, you know, like, that's crazy. I can't love him, you know, because I can't love me. He pains himself. Mm-hmm. But then Peter is like, well, there's hope.
Mm-hmm.
I can believe that he loves me because he's that good. Mm-hmm. It's just interesting how it's the same message.
It is the same message. It's different results, and then that's what that Garden of Eden, that tree in the Garden of Eden represented. It represented the freedom to love God. The freedom to love God. And the way they exhibit that freedom was you have the freedom to not love Him. The freedom to doubt. And you know what? This whole sin dilemma that this world's been in, started with Adam and Eve there, has really, you look at how the different progressions of it. You know, they were taken out of the garden. Not because God couldn't stand to see them anymore, but for their own protection. But then they could come to Shekinah glory and talk to God. And then that wasn't available. And you look at the progression of history and all the things, and you realize God has done a tremendous amount of things to bring us back to a relationship with Him. And look at all the ways He's been misunderstood. I mean, how many of you are going to go home and look for a stray animal and go and sacrifice it tonight?
I wonder if the Bible says anything about Peter having a son.
I don't know.
The Bible tells us.
I don't know.
Because my father was the most important man in my life. I wouldn't be where I am today if he wasn't. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of an opposite from what I've been hearing for some time.
Mm-hmm.
But I loved him more than any other person on this earth until he died. He died in an auto accident that was... when we had the funeral, it was the first time I really cried.
First time you really felt that grief, huh? So if none of you are going to go home and sacrifice, it's very clear, okay, that we think of that as disgusting. That's, well, we turn into authorities for that behavior today. But yet the key of that is, that was God's way to help the people, Adam and Eve, start to understand how much He hated sin. And what did He hate about sin? What kind of suffering did it cause?
Broken relationships.
What broken relationships?
Adam and Eve, for starters, their children. Cain killing Abel.
God's broken relationship with humanity is what created that issue. God hates the sin because He recognizes it cuts off the relationship He wants with us. I can tell you, there's been 2 or 3 years in our lives with our daughters that we had very little contact other than a Father's Day, a Mother's Day, and a holiday thing. And that was some of the most distressing periods of my life. And Carol and I would come together and talk about how do we respond to this. And they were never really hostile. They just were really at distance themselves. And that was distressing. And to me, the most impactful thing is I wanted that connection again. And I understood, you know, we can all say, well, they're going through their own life, they're creating their world, they're pulling in, and yeah, those are all good things. But it felt disconnected. And sometimes we don't recognize that God's experience of disconnection is why He hates the sin. It's not the sin. It's what happens to Him in connection to us. That sense of He came to look for Adam and Eve, and what did they do? They hid. Jesus looked at Peter and He looked at Judas. And one hung himself, one became a pillar of the church. That's what sin does. And that's what God is the most distressed about. How it creates disconnection. How it creates disruption. And all of that, how it ends up. You know, and you look at the life of Jesus, and we have so much written about the last week of his life. Because it really demonstrates again the understanding of what it's like to trust God. What it's like to really understand that. We go on there and it says, and when they led him, verse 26 and 23, and when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simeon of Cyrene, coming on in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and go to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place they called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals on one on the right and the others on the left. So they let a hardened criminal go in place of Jesus, and he was crucified between two criminals. But look at this little bit, the story here. But Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him some sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And you know, I love that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." The ability and the power, but the submissiveness is amazing. It's amazing to think about. And one of the criminals that was hanging there was hurling abuse at him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Get us out of here. You're not the Christ." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we are, receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." How did he know that? How do you think he knew that?
Well, the question is, where do ideas come from?
What?
The question is, where do ideas come from?
Well,
put that in his
head. Yeah.
I think he knew a criminal's heart.
He knew a criminal's heart, didn't he? And he could recognize a non-criminal's heart. And he knew Jesus was not a criminal. That's a good point. He knew a criminal's heart. And don't you imagine at that moment there could have been, you go back to the humanity of Jesus, don't you think there could have been a total sense of, has this been worth it? Is it going to be enough? But then this one criminal speaks up and affirms Jesus. And he said, when he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." What was that like for that one soul to respond to Jesus in his last moments? I don't care what you do in your life. When someone responds to something that you're doing for them, it's rewarding. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus was given a great gift there because he realized, yes, that man got it. He understood. Go ahead.
That's like last weekend, I saw some former student at Six Flags.
Uh-huh.
And the little girl recognized me. She had gotten on a ride, and I was standing waiting for my nephew and nieces. And she threw her hat up, and she started screaming. And the person running the ride was like, "What is going on?" And she's like, "Miss Shaniwa, Miss Shaniwa." And she's telling everybody in the whole bar, you know, what a good teacher I was. And
absolutely.
You know, to affirm that she got something. She got it.
She got it. She understood. There's no more powerful experience than to someone get us. Someone to understand. Someone to really get us. Absolutely.
And he's expressing faith. You still are the king and you still are coming. And
yes.
Even the disciples were depressed.
Absolutely. The disciples were discouraged. They were down there thinking, this is it. We just have wasted the last 3.5 years of our life. What are we going to do now? I thought we had job security. I thought we had everything laid out. We had a good retirement plan. And this thief on the cross got it.
And Judas didn't get it.
And Judas didn't get it.
Plan was for Jesus to overthrow
him. Absolutely.
The
one on the other side didn't get it. Save yourself. What's the matter with you? Do it. You got the power. But this man got it. And I think that's the message that we have to... God wants us to get him. God wants us to understand him. To know him. And then there won't be any question about loving. If he be lifted up. Think about the children of Israel when they were having that terrible plagues. And all they had to do was look at the serpent and to live. And how many didn't? That's what sin does. Go ahead.
I was just thinking about the difference between the atmosphere around the cross. People yelling, calling, crucifying him. There were some there that were weeping. We know that. But the majority were out to see this man killed because of a hatred, misunderstanding, and all those kind of things. And I heard a song this week from Leanne Lyons called "It Must Have Looked Like Rain When 10,000 Angels Cried." Why were they crying? Because they loved Jesus. Because they saw what was happening. And it was tears of love that they were.
Absolutely. You remember that the unfallen angel still had questions. And at the cross, every question was answered. And now I think the question's been answered for eternity. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and understand more of how you loved us by truly giving your only Son and how he was a reflection of your love for us. May each one of us in our own life recognize it's our own condemnation that we're struggling with. It's not yours. May we come to understand more your love in each day, and may we have a recreating experience today on your Sabbath day. Thank you for everything. In your holy name, amen.